It's been my experience, and I think it's true for most people, that as humans, we're typically forward-thinking, hopeful people, aren't we? Generally speaking, people hope for a brighter future. The world of marketing is consistent in selling us a better life, isn't it? And what is it that they're trying to sell us? Well, the product is hope. A term coined in the 1930s was the American dream, and in many ways, they are the optimistic ideals of the Western world today, aren't they? That our tomorrows will be better than our todays. That hope that we're speaking about is often sold to us in pension plans, in savings, in investing in stocks and shares and property. The message is squirrel as much away as we can so that we can be hopeful of a good retirement. And then we turn on the news and we're encouraged to put our hope in politics and in science and in technology. And of course, these things are not necessarily bad things in themselves, but they are when they are sought after at the exclusion of the Lord. As we consider this evening, we may think of the parable of the rich fool found in Luke chapter 12. This is Jesus speaking, and he tells his parable, and he says, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Now, our lived experience teaches us that in all of these things, they can be taken away in an instant, can't they? Our money, our investments, our careers, our health. There really are no guarantees in the things that we hope for in the world. As we look back over the decades of our lives, I'm sure that we can recognize that much of it has been spent forward, daydreaming of a better future. In our family, we call it, "I'll be happy when... dot, dot, dot. I'll be happy when I'm on holiday in a few weeks' time, or I'll be happy when my exams are over, or I'll be happy when I get a new job or a new house." And if you found yourselves thinking like this, then you'll know that this can be a little bit like chasing the wind. But why is that? One memory I have of this was when I was much younger, counting down the days until I could apply for my provisional driving license. I think I was probably about 15. And I was certain that all I wanted from this world was a provisional driving license. I was convinced that as soon as I had that card, that I would die a happy man. That was it. That's where my hope was. I'll be happy when. I'll be happy once I had that provisional driving license in my hand. But of course, what happens on the morning of the postman delivering the letter from the DVLA containing my card? Was my life complete? Did I achieve the satisfaction that I thought that bit of paper would provide? How long do you think I was satisfied for? An hour? The rest of the day? And why was that? Because now I had my provisional driving license, where now I could get some driving lessons. And of course, the cycle goes on, doesn't it? Now, all I wanted in the world was driving lessons. Then that changed to, I'll be happy when I pass my driving test. And of course, that fleeting happiness gives way to the hope of getting my first car. And how long does that last? Well, it's an infinite loop, isn't it? Because the more that we get, the more we are tempted to want. When you play this game, and when this is your worldview, enough is never enough. If you don't believe me, Jack, my eldest son, and I was with a well-known boxing promoter on Thursday evening that is worth £600 million. £600 million, that's how much he's got in the bank. And he told us that. He's 75 years old and he still works 16-hour days, 7 days a week. And he told us enough will never be enough. Now, when I was 16, looking forward to my provisional driving license, little did I know that that hole in my heart wasn't the shape of a provisional driving license. No. It was a Jesus-shaped hole, wasn't it? A Jesus-shaped hole that couldn't be satisfied with things. I needed the Creator, not the creation. And believe me, that never stops being the case, does it? We need the giver of all these gifts, not just the gifts. No matter how nice or how attractive the things are of this world, they are not Jesus, are they? When I think about this, it reminds me of that game that babies often play. Have you seen a baby trying to put a triangle jigsaw piece through a circle-shaped hole? Trying to find the right angle that then minutes later turns into the baby trying to bash it through the hole. But it's the same with us. We are born with eternity on our hearts, and we are born knowing that there is a Creator. And this is true no matter how much we try to fill our lives with other things. It doesn't matter how much that truth is suppressed. Therefore, the only thing that satisfies the eternal need we have is the eternal hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and everything else is sinking sand. Now, I was a young man when I got my provisional driving license, but our hopes in the world don't really change, do they? As we're assimilated into the modern culture of today, this can show up in all sorts of ways that we're familiar with. As we said, I'll be happy when I get a new job, or I'll be happy when we have some savings or a bigger house or a better car, and then a better car, and then a better car. But what would the wise author of Ecclesiastes tell us if he was here with us this evening? He'd say these things are all a breath, havel, a vapor, here for a moment and then gone, fleeting passions that for a season in time seemed like the most important thing in the world to then fade into a memory one day and then later to disappear forever. Now, after a rather long introduction, my intention this evening is to show us that as Christians, we have a greater hope that does not disappear, a hope that will not fade, and a hope that will not rust, and a hope that cannot be stolen. So please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's on page 1014, if you're using a church Bible. So 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll be reading from verses 3 to 9. Now, for context, this passage comes at a similar time to where we find ourselves, actually, in our study in the book of James, if you've been with us for that over the last few months. Our author, the Apostle Peter, is writing to dispersed believers, exiles that have been forced to leave their homes and now find themselves spread across what we know as Turkey today. We can see that in verse 1. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, these places are all modern-day Turkey. And then our text, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now that's pretty much it in a nutshell, isn't it? A believer's eternal hope is our resurrection hope, the salvation of our souls. And this is so important. It's an important matter to have settled in our minds. It's important for us as individual Christians so that we can be confident that we know where we're going when we pass away. We call this assurance. It's also important for another reason. It's important so that we can be a good witness to others. Peter, the author of this letter, writes that Christians should always be ready to explain the hope that we have to others. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, he says. It's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And if we were asked, we could do a lot worse than quote our passage this evening. Again, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this we rejoice. These words are priceless for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian here this evening, this is your reality. This is your future. An inheritance that is imperishable. A believer's hope is rooted in this inheritance, isn't it? But unlike inheriting something in this world, as kind and as nice as that may be, the inheritance from the Lord is eternal. Look what he says in verse 4, an inheritance that is imperishable. Imperishable means to exist forever. We don't really have a concept of what that looks like, do we? The very best that man has to offer will perish. And with greater technology, things are designed to last longer and longer. And in fact, someone told me the other day that the new Tesla that's coming out next year is literally bulletproof. And it's made of such a strong material that it is almost indestructible. Almost. But it will still one day perish and most likely be recycled into paperclips or something else somewhere down the line. But not a believer's inheritance. For that inheritance is imperishable, we're told here. That makes our inheritance nuclear war proof. That makes our hope climate disaster proof. That makes it persecution proof. No matter how bad things get here on earth, a believer's inheritance is imperishable. Our inheritance isn't dependent on anything external. It's rooted in the finished work of Christ, and for that we can say hallelujah. And Peter then tells his readers that a Christian's hope is undefiled. This means that it's not tainted with anything, it's not corrupt. For the same Holy Spirit in perfect union with the Father and the Son, who raised the Son on the third day, is the same God who will raise us from our death. Raise you and me. Amazing. Romans chapter 8 verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 14, and God who raised the Lord will also raise us up by his power. That's what we were hearing about this morning. This is the perfect undefiled plan for believers in Christ that was put in place before the world was even made. And it's also undefiled and perfect because Christ's sacrificial death was accepted. And of course it was. This was always the plan. God doesn't need to have plan Bs. He's sovereign. Jesus, who was the spotless lamb, perfectly sinless and righteous, and through his death on Good Friday and his resurrection 3 days later, the debt of sin is paid in full. Christ's resurrection confirms this as accepted by God for the payment of our sins. Of our sins. This isn't just a book of theory. All of those things that you know that you have sinned is paid for by Jesus upon the cross personally. We see this in Paul's first letter to the church in Corinthians chapter 15. He said, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? We heard about this with the Sadducees this morning, didn't we? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. The resurrection of Jesus isn't just for Easter or a footnote in the Bible. This is crucial. Without Christ rising just as he said he would, then Christians would be the most pitiful people on the planet, right? A religion based around a dead carpenter 2,000 years ago that made promises that didn't come true would be a laughing stock, a joke. But he did rise on that third day. And the resurrection of Christ is the evidence of God's redemptive plan being perfect. As he sits there alive right now, bodily resurrected at the right hand of the Father, this is the hope that we too will one day share in his resurrection. And this plan is undefiled. It is the perfect plan of God. And then in verse 4, our hope is unfading. God's plan for salvation hasn't worn out from generation to generation. Despite the attempt of the enemy in distorting the gospel, the true gospel still remains today. Even today in our gathering here this evening, there is a remnant of believers 2,000 years later, isn't there? Our hope is unfading. The Lord will not change his mind or come up with a different plan to that which he planned before the foundations of the world. No. We have a God that will finish that which he once began. He will one day give believers, you and I, if you're a Christian here today, new bodies fit for eternity. Bodies that don't get sick and bodies that do not sin. The new heavens and the new earth will be glorious, made new by the unfading God of the universe. But thankfully, we're told in God's word that his ways are not like our ways. Our faith at times and in seasons may fade, yet the promises of the Lord are unfading. We can rejoice that we're not saved because of the strength of our faith. We are saved because of whom we have faith in, the object of our faith. Now, if you are truly a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then our hope, our salvation is secure in Christ. We can be confident of this because of who our faith depends on. We can see this because look who is sovereign over all of this in absolute control. Thankfully not us. Look at verse 5. Who by God's power, it's being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There's no better guarantee, is there? Our text says it's in God's power protecting our hope of resurrection using faith as the vehicle to do so, right? Now, frankly, this is a huge relief to hear, isn't it? If our salvation relied somehow on you or I maintaining it ourselves by our works or by the temperature of our faithfulness or by having to perfectly keep obedience in one way or another, then we would all be in big trouble, wouldn't we? We could do no better maintaining our salvation than we could to receive it by works in the first place, right? We remember, don't we, that we contribute just one thing to our salvation, and that is the sin that made it necessary in the first place. Now, if you're watching online or if you are with us this evening and you are yet to receive this resurrection hope that we're speaking about this evening, then you'll do well to focus on the word faith here in verse 5. And I say this because the enemy has done a really good job of deceiving people here in Eastbourne. And of course, if it's true here in our town, then I'm sure it's true in many places around the world. And we found when we're out speaking to people in the street that almost everyone we meet has no idea of the great danger that they're in. Most people have no idea that if they were to die today outside of Christ, that they'd be spending eternity in hell. But that's what the Bible says. Instead of people knowing this, I think it's fair to say that most people, if they do believe in eternity, seems to think that they have a one-way ticket to heaven based on what they perceive by being a good person. But that's not true. The whole message of the Bible teaches us that no one is good. No, not one. No one is righteous before a holy God. We've all fallen short, haven't we, of his holy standard. And if we were to be judged based on our track record of sinning, then we are all doomed. That's the truth. That's why this word faith in verse 5 is so important, because it is this. It is faith that holds the key to a Christian's resurrection hope. The Bible's clear. Heaven will not be full with every person who's ever lived, with a few exceptions of the really bad people. The resurrection hope that we've been speaking and reading about within our passage isn't a universal promise that we all have an interest in just because we've been born as human beings. It's not even a hope that we receive by being a regular attender of church. Look at verse 3. According to his great mercy, he has caused us, he's talking to Christians, to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is a hope that is exclusively for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a Christian is someone that, by grace through faith in Christ, has been born again, been filled by the Holy Spirit, born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's why we're told that this hope that we have is more precious than gold. Though we have not seen him, we love him. Though we do not now see him, we believe in him, and we rejoice with joy as we look forward to the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. That's what our passage says. It's a hope rooted in the promises given in the Word of God. If we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, and if we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, then we will be saved, Romans chapter 10. Maybe these are new things that you're hearing this evening. What do you mean by a resurrection hope? What do you mean that if I believe in my heart and confess that Jesus is Lord, I'll be saved? Saved from what, maybe you're thinking? And these are important questions. I would argue the most important question you'll ever ask. Because without having these things reconciled in our minds and having them applied by the Holy Spirit, and without believing in our hearts, then there is no hope of resurrection. You see, each of us are born with a very serious problem, and that is the problem of sin. We're all born having inherited Adam's sin nature, and that in itself has us starting out in life as enemies of God. And like I said a few moments ago, it's common for people today to go around believing that they are already in a wonderful relationship with God. A wonderful relationship with God, the holy creator of the universe, just by the sheer fact that they haven't gone out of their way to commit some sort of terrible crime. Or some people believe that just by being neutral that they're okay. I'll be okay if I keep an open mind. Or I'll be okay if I hedge my bets and believe in all the so-called gods of the world. We meet lots of people like that. But that's not true either. That is not what God has told us through his word. The opposite is true. We are born out of relationship with God. And from the moment that we can start to toddle or to string a couple of words together, we start to bear fruit from being in Adam. And that fruit is called sin, isn't it? For anyone that's ever been a parent here, I'm pretty certain that we haven't ever had to teach our kids to be naughty. It just happens, right? We are born bent away from God and moving in the opposite direction, away from God. Mankind is born at enmity with the King of Kings. A man doesn't naturally seek after God. That doesn't happen. Romans chapter 3 is clear about that. There is only one seeker, and that's God. And if he is dealing with you right now, then I pray that the Lord is seeking you this evening. Maybe this will be the day that you're granted mercy by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be wonderful? To have arrived here this evening, dangerously hovering over a lost eternity, condemned to hell, but then to be snatched away from the flames by the Lord. To be washed clean. to be clothed in his righteousness and to be counted not guilty, all because of Christ. And that means that you will leave here with an inheritance that we've been speaking about, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. To leave here this evening with an eternal hope kept by God's power in heaven through faith in Christ. And if this is you, we rejoice with the angels in heaven. We're told in Luke's gospel that there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, if this is true for you this evening, then this doesn't then mean that life suddenly becomes easy. Being a Christian is not the easy route to south through life, no matter how many prosperity teachers you hear tell you that. There is no golden ticket. Look at our text. If necessary, we will be grieved by various trials. These will come to test the genuineness of our faith. And many here can testify to that. Look at the life of our Lord and all that he endured. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Our hope is not built on the things of this world. And yes, of course, the Lord has been so kind to us and has given us many things to enjoy whilst we're here on earth, hasn't he? He's a kind God. But as with all of these things, they are designed to have us see their creator. It's him that we marvel at, not the things, right? We are to see him and to worship him, and not to get it backwards and then start to worship the things that he's given us, no matter how lovely that they may be. This is important. Christians were bought at a great price. Christ's death and resurrection is to be the source of all genuine spiritual life in the world. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 5, he says, "For if we have been united with him in death, like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." And as we draw to a close, for believers, this is our future reality. That's what we're looking forward to, regardless of how hard our time on earth is or gets. Now, is it wrong for us to have hopes and dreams for our own futures and for those that we love? No, of course not. But there is a danger, isn't there, that we can assign too much hope in the wrong things that can leave us chasing a mirage. Just picture the sun-soaked, severely dehydrated hiker walking through the desert in temperatures of over 100 degrees, gasping for water to then see what looks like a fresh water river sparkling away in the near distance. That's often what the world promises as hope. It may look great, and sometimes it is, but it's a mere shadow of the real thing. There is only one thing that fits in that Jesus-shaped hole, and we all have, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. May we never accept any substitutes. Let's pray.